We've been studying through the Bible on Wednesday nights, and on Sunday mornings we pick up passages as we go through. The book of Numbers is the story of the children of Israel from Mount Sinai to the point where they're ready to go into the promised land. In Exodus, they left Egypt, slavery for 400 years, came to Mount Sinai. The book of Leviticus is the giving of the law there at Mount Sinai. The book of Numbers, it was longer than it needed to be because, as we learned last week, the children of Israel rejected God in a way. They didn't believe him. They were intimidated by the giants, and so they were doomed to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Their kids would enter, but they didn't get to. Only Joshua and Caleb would be the ones who would enter in because they believed. They said, hey, we can do this. So anyone 20 years of age or below would be able to go to the promised land. Anyone above 20 was going to perish in the next 40 years in the wilderness. Now, we come to chapter 20, and that 40 years is over. Just over a few chapters, and we'll see it Wednesday night. We don't know that much of their wanderings because not much happens when you're living in disobedience to God, when you're not claiming his promises and doing what he wants you to do. It's just kind of like the time flew by. And now here they are. They're back at Kadesh Barnea, at the southern end of the Holy Land. They're ready to enter. And something happens in chapter 20 that is a bummer. I mean, it's really sad. Because last week we saw in chapters 13 and 14, the disobedience of the people caused them to not be able to enter the promised land. But now in chapter 20, we find that Moses himself makes a mistake. And when he makes a mistake, it costs him the opportunity to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses, who had led them forth from Egypt, he was the one who had been faithful. God even told Moses, hey, I'll wipe these people out and I'll make you a great nation. And he said, no, God, keep your promises to your people. Moses had been faithful. He was called a man of God. God said, I talk to Moses like you talk to your friend. We're really close. And yet here, he goofs up and it costs him the opportunity to lead the children of Israel into those final steps of victory. And we look at the story, and we have a tendency to feel like, wait a minute, this is kind of a ripoff. Let's look at the story beginning in verse 7. The people had been complaining. There was nothing new about that. Their parents had complained. Now the kids were complaining as well. I don't know where they got that. But it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 7, saying, take the rod. Now he's talking about, it's sometimes called the rod of God. It was that walking stick that Moses used when he went in before Pharaoh and he threw it down and it became a snake. He did miracles with it. As they left Egypt, when they parted the Red Sea, it was that rod that he held over the Red Sea. It was the rod that ultimately, when God was showing who he favored as the leaders of the people, he caused that rod to blossom forth. And we'll see that later we'll see it earlier. We'll see it Wednesday night if you're here Wednesday. The story of Aaron's rod that's budding, it's the same rod. They ended up putting it into the tabernacle. Later, it was placed within the Ark of the Covenant, along with the original of the Ten Commandments and a little bowl of manna. So he said, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron. Gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Now, what's the big deal? I mean, here Moses, he's been so faithful for so long, and then he makes one mistake, and God says, you can't go? It doesn't seem fair. We would look at it and say, come on, God, be understanding. Moses is 120 years old at this point. You accept him, you expect him to follow all the rules precisely? Give him a break. People get to be 120 and they've been listening to people gripe. They get kind of crotchety. They get kind of upset. Isn't that kind of a part of being old? Why are you picking on him so much? But there's an important reason. There are several important reasons, important lessons that we need to learn. Because the fact is, if we make the kind of mistakes that Moses made, well, we'll sometimes find out that we miss out on a great opportunity. We miss out on something God wanted to do in our lives. And it's so important for us to learn that God took the opportunity here and taught us through what happened to Moses so that we could learn. It happened as an example to us, the Bible says. So what did he do that was so bad? Obviously, God told him, go talk to the rock. But why did he have the rod? He said, get the rod, gather the people, speak to the rock. And instead he hit the rock, water came out anyway. What's the harm? Well, what God says the harm is in verse 12 is he said, you didn't believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You didn't hallow me. You didn't, some translations would say, you didn't demonstrate me to be holy, some of the more modern translations. It's a word that refers to the fact that God is different than we are. He's separate. We are to keep him special. It reminds us of over in Leviticus chapter 10, when we were in that passage. You can turn over there if you want. Remember the story of Nadab and Abihu, the two guys, right when they get the tabernacle done, and these are the two priests, and they got a little carried away, and it says they offered strange or profane fire to the Lord. When we studied that passage, we saw that they didn't take the fire from the place it was supposed to be, kind of like faking worship. Then they went into the Holy of Holies where they weren't supposed to go, only the high priest could go. And it seemed like as they were showing off before the people, they got caught up in the emotion of the moment, and they drew attention to themselves. And as a result, by doing what they did, they were struck dead right on the spot. And as Moses is explaining this to Aaron after this happened to his sons, in verse 3 of Leviticus 10, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. That's the same word that he uses over here in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12 for hallowed. God says, I've got to be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. God said, the problem is if people don't see me as holy, I don't get glorified. I'm not seen for who I am. I'm not represented accurately. God doesn't want to be glorified just because he likes the attention. God doesn't want to be hallowed. He doesn't want to be seen as holy and separate just so that we can have such a, you know, high regard for him personally. See, what God knows is if people don't see him the way he is, they're not going to come to him at all. They'll come to a false God. They'll come to a false impression of who he is. Idolatry is seeing God in a way that's not accurate. And so his point with Nadab and Abihu, same point with Moses. It's important for people to see me as I am because that's the answer to everyone's problems. That's the solution. That's the salvation of the world, is seeing me for who I am. And if you don't represent me in a way that people can see me, then bad things happen. This is a big deal. And so misrepresenting God here in Numbers chapter 20 was something that cost Moses dearly. And for us, when we do the same thing, it can cost us dearly. It'll keep us from experiencing some things that God wants us to experience, going places where he wants us to go, being used in ways that he wants to use us. And so let's kind of look at the passage and see how Moses, what did he do that actually didn't hallow God, that actually misrepresented God? Notice first, well, the obvious thing, he disobeyed God. God told him, speak to the rock, and he struck the rock. And that's a mistake. And we sometimes look at disobedience to God and say, well, what's the big deal about that? I mean, don't we all fail? Don't we all disobey at some point? Yes. But if we aren't within our hearts determined to do what God tells us to do, then we can't represent him. He can't use us in the way that he wants to use us. We need to obey. And that should be the primary example that we have as leaders. See, God didn't do this to everyone. He picked on the leaders. Moses and Aaron ended up not being able to enter. And you, each of us, are called to certain areas of leadership. It might be leadership in your family. It might be leadership among some of your friends or at work. It may be a position of leadership within the church or in some ministry. But the fact is, for leadership, the primary thing that you need to demonstrate is that you want to do what God tells you to do. You want to obey God. Jesus himself, who came to represent the Father, who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, my meat, what I eat and drink and sleep, my life is doing the will of the Father. Everything he tells me to do, I do it. The Apostle Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And any leader who's saying, follow me, they better be saying, follow the way that I follow Christ. See, if you're, say, a father or a mother, and you desire to lead your children toward the things of the Lord in fellowship, in harmony with him, but if they see that you don't really care about doing the right thing, if they see that obedience to God isn't a big deal to you, you'll never be able to teach them to make it a big deal to them. It doesn't work that way. It's only by example that we show that obedience. And sometimes, obviously, we're going to fail. It's Father's Day, and for many of us who are dads or who aren't, we all have fathers. We think back and on our earthly fathers. Some of us, our fathers have already gone on to be with the Lord or have died. And we think of the good times, hopefully. We have some memories of our dads. But we also, it's hard not to think of our dad's failures, because all dads, all earthly dads, do fail. And so for some people, there's a lot of pain associated with Father's Day because they're reminded of the failures of their dad. For others who are fathers, hey, you know, you try the best you can, but for some dads today, Father's Day is hard because of the way they've failed as a father. They've fallen short. But whichever is the case, or if both are the case, what we as parents, as leaders, need to portray to our kids is we really wanted to do the right thing. When we knew what we were supposed to do, we would do it. We were obedient to the best of our ability, to the best of what we could do. Now, we're all imperfect. Our kids have to deal with that. We make mistakes. But when it comes down to it, do they believe that we are those who want to obey God, who try to obey God, or not? And there's a good little litmus test, a good little experiment that I like to do with myself regularly, and I'll do it to you. It might ruin your whole day, but it's this. I want you, I'm going to ask you just to open your heart right now and say, God, if you want to say something to me right now, do it. Now, here's the deal. If God were to say to you right now, or to me, you know, there's just one thing that I've been wanting you to be obedient about, and you haven't. There's one area in which I've been trying to get your attention. Maybe for years I've been talking to you about it, and you just haven't obeyed. Now, if you know what that area is, if you know what it is that God's been speaking to you about, then he's speaking to you right now. And he's saying, obey me. Do what I'm telling you to do. And when you hear that voice of God, obey. Do what he says. Listen to him. There's a reason why that one thing popped into your head. It's God speaking to you. Or maybe it's that you've been nagged about it so much that it just jumps your head. But clear all that out and just go, God, I really want to hear it from you. What is it that you've been wanting to do? And are we going to decide to be obedient? Or are we going to decide not to? Moses made a decision to not do what God told him to do. When our kids are small, we try to teach them to obey. And it isn't just because we want to show off our well-mannered children, although that's probably part of it if we're honest. But more often than not, we want our kids to obey because there are things that we tell them not to do that are very dangerous to them. And we don't have the time, or we may not have the ability to explain to them why we're telling them this, but we need them to just learn to obey. They just need to follow orders sometimes because we know best. And God is the same way. He couldn't sit here and explain all of the ramifications to Moses, so he just told him to do it. And Moses didn't do it. If God had said, if you don't do this just right, you're not going to be able to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, then Moses certainly would have done it just right. But we don't always see the consequences. We don't always understand when God commands us something, there may be a really good reason for him to do it. There is always a good reason. And yet if we choose to disobey in one area, we may derail an awful lot of what God wants to do, an awful lot of the blessings that he wants to give us. If God has been calling you to do a particular thing, say to make a move in your life or to change some priorities or to make some adjustments, you know, and you don't do it, you may pay a horrible price that seems out of line with what you're doing. It's not that God gives you horrible consequences for violating minor rules. It's that the things that God tells you to do are never minor. They're always, they have major consequences, and he knows the future. And so you don't know. Maybe your disobedience is just going to make a minor glitch, a minor bump in the road. Or maybe it'll change the direction of your whole life, as it did for Moses. So he was disobedient. And as a result, misrepresenting God that way, not being a picture of who God was, it caused a serious problem for him and for the children of Israel ultimately, although God looked out for them. But another thing to notice, not only did he disobey, but look at how he did it. He got all the people together and he said, "Hear now, you rebels." He was mad. And, you know, like I said, 120 years old, you've been listening to this from their parents, and now you're hearing it from the kids, and you can understand how he might lash out at them. He was mad. He didn't just strike the rock once. It says he struck it twice. He had had it. He had just, it was like, that's it. The word, the Greek word for rebels in the Septuagint is the same word from which we get our word moron. And it's like he's just going, "You morons, what are you doing?" He's mad. He's upset. That was a big deal to God. Over in the Psalms, it talks about this whole incident in Psalm 106. And the big thing is the fact that he was angry. Now, sometimes God gets angry with people. So why can't we? Well, if it's God doing it, there's a place for that. There are times when Moses was upset when God said he was upset. And that was okay. But here, God wasn't mad at all. This is a whole new generation. You can't hold what their parents did against them. And God just wanted to bless the people. Oh, he didn't like that they were complaining, certainly. But Moses said, "Listen, I'm mad at you. You bunch of bums, you morons, you idiots, what are you doing?" And just bam, bam, pounded on the rock. And God said, "Moses, you're mad at them, so now they think I'm mad at them, and I'm not mad at them." How many times representing God, we're in positions of leadership, and sometimes we get angry, and we take it out on the people, and they get the idea that God's angry with them. Over in James chapter 1, it says that the wrath of man doesn't work the will of God. That's not what he wants to do. How many people in this world today have been turned away from God, who have not accepted Jesus Christ, who don't understand the good news of the gospel? Because the picture that they've had of God is of somebody who's really mad at them, somebody who's really fed up. You know, Jesus is coming, and boy, is he mad. He's going to get you. How many? I think of whole segments of the population, like homosexual people, who they're not happy. Calling them gay is really a misnomer. That lifestyle never is fulfilling to hardly anyone over any kind of an extended period of time. And yet, what they see of the church is these people who are picketing, screaming, and yelling when someone dies of AIDS, and there's a funeral for them, and the Christians show up to gloat over the death of someone who is homosexual, to say, "Oh, AIDS is God's judgment on people. He's glad to see you. You're burning in hell." I wonder why these people who are unfulfilled don't turn to Jesus Christ, because we're representing him as someone who's very mad, who's really upset with them. And he wants people to understand that he loves them. That's the good news. As parents, when we discipline our kids, do we do it in anger? Therefore, showing them that when you do something wrong, it makes God mad? Is that the impression we give them? Big mistake. It's sad. There are a lot of people who turn from God because of a bad example they've had of someone who's claiming God's on their side and is beating them up. I've seen cases where there were marriages that split up, and one of the people in the marriage, usually the woman, ends up turning away from God because, well, her husband used God as a hammer on her. Look, God's saying this. And the idea of God as being this mad, vengeful God. And in this case, that's the way he came off with Moses. Here they are. It's a whole new generation. They're ready to enter the promised land. And the first time they complain, their leader, the old guy that they've looked up to for so long, is calling them names, putting them down, beating the rock with the stick. And he goes, "That's not me. I didn't say I was mad. I didn't tell you to get the people together and beat them up, beat the sheep." How many people have been turned away from Jesus Christ because when they come to church, they feel like they're beat up every Sunday? They walk away just feeling like, "Oh man, I'm a failure. God's really mad at me. He really doesn't even want to see me anymore. Maybe if I'm failing, maybe if I'm sinning, I should just stay away." It's that sad response that you see from a child when their parent raises their hand and the child, instead of running into their arms, shies away, jerks, blocks themselves, because the hand of the father has become a hand of anger. God says, "Don't you dare give people the idea that that's who I am. I'm not mad. I love them. I'm trying to take them into the promised land. If you represent me that way, you misrepresent me. And I'm not hallowed." Nobody wants to worship a God who's angry with them all the time. A mean God, a bad God. No, I want them to see my goodness. It's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. And so, he didn't want to be misrepresented. You know, another part of that is that ultimately, Moses was mad. And so he took his stick, and he didn't hit the people. He was mad at the people. But he hit the rock. Interesting, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that rock was Christ. Now, if you get mad and you put down God's children, his family, his body, ultimately when you lash out at God's people, understand this, you're lashing out at them, but you're striking him. You're hitting him. And he says as much time and time again. "You do it to the least of these, you've done it to me." When we lash out at each other, when we're angry at each other, when we put each other down, call each other names, we're not lashing out at people. We're lashing out at the rock. We're striking him. He takes those blows. He receives it. He says, "You put down my people, you're messing with my bride." He doesn't take that lightly. Be careful before you lash out at those kids, at your friends, at your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Don't lash out in anger. You run the risk of striking him, hurting him. Not only was he mad, but also, in verse 10, After he says, "Here now, you rebels," he says, "Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" What's this "we" stuff? He's acting like he's doing it. "Come on, you're going to make me do it. I'll bring water from the rock." He's taking the glory. He's making it personal, and he's taking the glory to himself. He's telling the people that he's about to do something wonderful. Well, there's something about God that's for sure. God won't share his glory with anyone. God doesn't want anyone else to get the glory that's due to him. And again, not because he's an egotist. Far from it. He won't share that glory because if you don't see him clearly and you see someone else instead, it's going to distort the picture. He says, look, their only hope, all these people, their only hope is that they see me. If you get in the way, I'm going to have to knock you out of the way. That's what I'm going to have to do because I need to get the glory. And so here, as Moses started thinking he was something, as he became swollen with pride, God said, "You're misrepresenting me. It's not about you. And if you become the center of attention, then I can't work." An interesting thing here, too, to note, just a few chapters ago, I think we saw last Wednesday in Numbers chapter 12, it says that Moses was the most humble man on the earth. Now, you kind of laugh at that because Moses wrote the book of Numbers, and so he said it about himself. But every indication is that that's exactly the truth, that Moses was a humble guy. You never see him taking attention to himself. This is so out of character for Moses. But here's the thing. Often in our lives, we always say, quite often, Satan knows where your weakness is and he's going to attack you in your area of weakness. I'm not so sure that's true, that Satan attacks in your area of weakness. He doesn't have to attack you in your area of weakness. You do that all on your own. But Satan will often attack us in our area of greatest strength. He's not stupid. He knows if he can take out you in your strength, well, the weakness will just follow along. And here Moses, who this incredibly consistent guy, year after year after year, now, at one point, the enemy waiting for the opportunity to get this humble guy, who now he's not feeling so well, probably a little arthritis, he's getting impatient, and he can't stand to listen to the young kids' music, and he's just like, rah, 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 rah. And finally, he's in a spot where this humble man, the most humble man in the world, gets puffed up for just a minute. Please believe me. You may have areas of your life where you think, this is an area of my strength. This is a sin that 50 years walking with the Lord, never blown it in this area. Praise God, he's made me strong. If anybody thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. You don't have strengths. You have God who makes you strong. And the fact is, if you want to know where you're vulnerable, where your Achilles heel may lie, it just may be in that area where you're the strongest. He may be waiting for his opportunity. Catch you at a weak moment, and you lash out. You give in to this area where you've been so consistent. And that could be it. As you misrepresent God in that area, as you attempt to, just in your pride or whatever it is, to step across a line that you've never stepped across before, the enemy gets a great victory. To cause someone to fall in their area of weakness, it's a piece of cake. You know, to come up to somebody who's overeaten all their lives and dangle a piece of cake before their nose, it's a slam dunk. To go to an AA meeting and pass out little airline drinks at the door, you know, of course they're going to drink, some of them. But on the other hand, we start to think after a period of time that we've got it down in certain areas. Now look out. Because not only are you fully capable of falling in that area? But even more than that, as you believe that that's not a possibility, that's where the enemy's going to attack. That's where he's going to do it. And he did it for Moses here. Moses started to think he could share the glory, and he failed. But not only was he not hallowing God, not only was he not representing God because of his disobedience, because of that anger, because of his pride, but there was another thing that God wanted to do here that it really messed things up about. And that is, fourthly, he didn't hallow God because he broke the type. He missed the lesson that God intended to teach through this. And you don't find that out till the New Testament. When you begin to understand that Christ was the rock, then you see that that passage, you know, where he brought water from the rock the first time by striking the rock, and you go, the rock is Christ. Oh, look at this. It's a picture of Jesus on the cross. As he was stricken, water flowing forth, as when he was on the cross, that water spewed forth from him. Wow, it's a picture of Jesus. Well, what picture was God trying to do here in Numbers chapter 20? He was trying to say, once is all it takes for the rock to be stricken. After that, you just speak to it, and water gushes forth. Jesus said, if anybody thirsts, come unto me and drink, for out of your innermost guts will just gush forth torrents of living water. And he was speaking about the Spirit. He was speaking about when he would go ascend into heaven after his death, and he would send the Holy Spirit in order to do this amazing work in our lives. And it would have been a great illustration, but Moses goofed it up. You know, to say, look, the rock was stricken once, and now he suffered. It's finished. Tetelestai. Now all you do is just speak to him, and he wants to fill you. He wants to bless you. He wants to gush forth out of your life. But Moses messed it up. Now, God's flexible. We end up learning some other great lessons out of it. God causes all things to work together for good. But I believe that because he had this plan, and because Moses goofed up the object lesson, well, that also was the reason why people couldn't see God as clearly as a result of his misrepresentation. And so it was serious. And you know, you don't know what God wants to do in your life. You and I, we see our future and it just seems like it's dark. We don't know what to expect. But God does. Moses didn't know that this was going to be this great illustration about the Holy Spirit being given, about the fact that all you need to do is ask. He couldn't see it. But God saw it. Now, for us, for you, for me, what is God trying to do in our lives that if we misrepresent him, if we mess it up, that he's not going to be able to draw the clear picture of himself that he wanted to draw? And he'll have to kind of fix it and patch it up. Romans 8:28. See, since we don't know, we need to do exactly what he tells us to do and believe that at some point it's all going to work. It's all going to fit. Many of us, when we buy something that needs to be assembled, you know, as guys, as dads, you don't use the instructions. Come on, that's for sissies. It's like Europeans probably do that. You know, hey, we're here, we're Americans. We can figure things out. And there's a lot of extra parts left over at the end, but I'm sure they aren't useful. You know, they're not necessary. And it's only when we goof it up that then we go, oh, maybe there was, that part had to be put on first, and that's why this isn't fitting. Or I should have read that warning, or I guess it did matter that I used the long bolts instead of the short ones because I couldn't find the short ones, and now I need the long ones. And I don't have them, and those short ones won't work. We go, wait, it becomes a mess so often because we just don't do what we're supposed to do and follow the instructions. And so God has a plan for each of our lives, a way in which he wants to make us his masterpiece. That's what it means when it says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're his masterpiece, our poema. We're that picture that he wants to draw to show people him. And if we mess it up, he'll still be able to make it work. But not the way it could have, not the way he wanted to, if we misrepresent him in those ways. And so we look at our lives and realize, wow, It is kind of important that we represent him well. It is important that when people see us, they can see him clearly. And if we get in the way of that through disobeying him, through getting mad and allowing our temperament to reflect a quality that's not his, if we allow that to get messed up by, you know, as when God's trying to do one thing and we instead draw the attention to ourselves through pride, or when he wants to draw a particular picture and the picture gets messed up because we're not following clearly after him, there's no telling what it's going to cost. But one thing you can know for sure, you're not going to be able to enter the promised land quite like you could have. You may miss out. You may never know what blessings you missed, but it costs you. It costs me each time that we do this. And if we're in positions of leadership, it's doubly important for us to understand this, because we're drawing the picture. If you're not in a position of leadership, although I believe God has called every Christian to be, but if right now you don't have kids, people you know don't like you anyway, and you're not in any ministry or anything, the fact is, by cluttering the picture up, you're still taking blessings away from people that God is going to bring into your path. But if you are a parent, if you are a leader, if God has raised you up to be an example to others, then look at those people you're supposed to be ministering to. Look at those kids. Look at those friends. Look at your family. And understand this. If you don't learn the lesson that Moses learned, if I don't, it's going to cost our kids. It's going to cost us being able to see the fruit of what God wants to do as we just in the flesh lash out, take the glory, disobey. God wants us for a reason to do what he says. And if we don't do it, it hurts. It hurts us all. Now, that's kind of a negative note in a way to end it on, because we all fail all the time. But there's a real encouraging word to all of this as well, and that's what I want to leave you with. First of all, look in verse 13. He says, this was the water of Meribah, which means fighting or contention, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. What? He just told Moses, you didn't hallow me before the people, so you can't go into the promised land. And now he says at the end of the story, God hallowed himself before the people. They saw. See, that's God's grace. That when we mess up, when sin abounds, grace much more abounds, he's able to salvage it. When I am not the father that I ought to be, God's able to somehow, by his grace, cause my kids to see him in an imperfect way in me, but enough that they get the message. And it's his grace that does that. He ends up getting the message across anyway. And that's what he did for them. And I'm grateful that that happened. Another thing, it worked. The water came out of the rock anyway. I mean, that's kind of amazing. He says, speak to the rock. Now, in our, you know, mechanical mentality, I think we have this idea, this cause and effect scientific sort of rationalistic idea that if we do things right, good things happen. And if we do things wrong, bad things happen. And therefore, by our Western mindset, by the Protestant work ethic, we look and if, hey, water's coming out, we go, well, we must have done the right thing. I must have done something right. It worked. Moses did the wrong thing. He did it in a way that was devastating to him. But it still brought water from the rock. And why is that? It's because the people were thirsty and God loves them. And he gave them their water and then he dealt with Moses. Be careful, because in your life, in my life, often we can start to think that because things are going well, that we've got it down. And that's when pride can come in often. It's so typical of us. Churches do this all the time. We say, wow, look at all the people that are in our church. The water's flowing. That must be God's stamp of approval on what we're doing. And that is absolutely not the case. I can't, if I see fruit that's happening in my life and I'm ministering and people are getting ministered to, that is not at all something that would cause me to say, wow, I must be really doing the job. It's great. How dare you criticize me? Look at what God's doing. Don't fool yourself. God's not doing because of you. He's doing because of his grace. That's why he's doing what he's doing. And you could be doing it all wrong and God may still be blessing. There are churches that are so mixed up, so messed up, they don't teach the Bible. They have no comprehension of who God is. They verge and border on heresy all the time. You can watch them all night on television, and God is blessing the people anyway. People are getting saved. The Holy Spirit's being poured out on people. It's amazing how God can do that when we goof up so badly. And yet we all goof up badly. Every church, every pastor, every person. And it's only the grace of God that brings forth that water. That's it. When we blunder, he blesses. Because he's good. Make sure you don't start thinking that it's a trap for parents. You know, you ever meet these kind of parents who they just have perfect kids? And kids are just great. So they start thinking that they know all about parenting. They see your little ADD kid bouncing off the walls and they have all the answers for you. Because they've got these little perfect angels and they understand all about your problem children. It's kind of like this. Hey, just because the water's flowing, remember it's God's grace. It's not the way you do it. And if your kids are being blessed and if you, as I do, I look at my kids and I'm just blown away by how good they are, but I don't think that for a minute it's because I did such a great job as a parent. I know. It was just the grace of God. That's it. Don't assume that because the water's there, that that's a justification of who you are. You want to know how you're doing? You look at this book. You ask God, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's how you get a view of yourself. But God is good. And the reason that I can go on every day, the reason I can move forward with him, the reason I can continue to serve him is because I know how good he is. I know how gracious he is. I know that's what makes all the difference. That's what I count on. That's what I depend on. God's grace is seen also, though, in the fact that as you fast forward through history, Matthew chapter 17, Jesus with his disciples goes up on a mountain. And an amazing thing happens. Jesus starts to glow. And there's a voice from heaven, the Father. And there's two guys with him. Elijah, the prophet, and Moses. And it says that Moses and Elijah were there talking to Jesus. I'd love to eavesdrop on that conversation. But I think as they're up there on that hill outside Jerusalem, Jesus was going, Moses, here it is. It's the promised land. You made it, buddy. It happened. And let me show you around. See that hill over there? Boy, there's so much that went on there. Down in that valley, all the stories I could tell you. Over on that hill up there, hey, you remember hearing about it. It's where Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac. Well, I'm about to go and be sacrificed there. So that everyone who puts their faith in God will be able to spend an eternity with me. And Moses, you're going to be a part of it. You're even going to get to come back one more time to Jerusalem during the tribulation, during the 70th week of Daniel, during that time of Jacob's trouble. You're going to get to come and witness to all these people. You're going to see people from within Israel, the promised land. You're going to see people turn to me as a result. And Moses was probably just looking and going, wow, I can't believe it. I made it. I got here. I got a guided tour from Jesus. That would be better. I mean, you know, talk about an Israel tour with Pastor Chuck or somebody like that. This is an Israel tour with Jesus. Moses got a good deal. Don't feel sorry for him. Hey, you know, at 120, I'm sure he didn't really feel like dragging himself into a whole new set of battles anyway. He was partly glad that God retired him at that point. He made the mistake probably because he was just ready to retire and God knew it. But he got to go to the promised land. He made it. God's good. God's gracious. And he will perform in your life one way or the other. He's going to work. But it comes out just much better When we obey him, we do what he's telling us to do, and everything clicks, and we can just go, God, I still know it's not you, but I'm really glad that I was at least smart enough to do what you told me to do. That you used me as an object lesson. Now, sometimes God wants to use us as an object lesson of what happens when people turn totally to him and we don't do it. And then God says, okay, I'll use you as a bad example. That'll work. I'd rather be used as a good example. This morning, first service, right at the end, I was getting really dry. And there's always a cup of water here. And so I thought, oh, I'll be real sneaky. When I'm going to pray, I'll get a cup of water, get a drink of water really quick. And I went for the water and I knocked it over. And water was flowing forth from the pulpit. And I almost thought about doing it again second service because it's such an object lesson. But when we blunder, God blesses. That's the point. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. He's good. He wants water to flow forth from your life, from my life. And he wants us to be the kind of people that when people see us, they look and maybe they squint. But they go, I see something in you. Something really interesting and scary and different. And they'll be seeing God in you and in me. And there's no greater privilege in the world than to represent God. There's no bigger mistake in the world than to misrepresent him. And that's the lesson of, well, Moses learned it. If we learn it now, there is promised land, there are blessings, there are wonderful things that God wants to bring into our immediate future. Ultimately, he's going to make us exactly what he wants us to be. But in the short term, in the near term, there are things he wants to do, but he can only do them if we represent him. And knowing that, if nothing else, causes me to just go, God, I want to follow you. I want to obey you. I want to see Israel right off the bat. I want to see myself this week entering the promised land, having victory over the enemy. And we have that chance. We have that opportunity. Here we are, looking into the promises of God, and our choices of what we're going to do about them is what determines whether we're going to see that blessing now or later. And I want it now. I want it ASAP. Let's pray. Lord, as we've been going through the Pentateuch, these first five books of the Old Testament, and we see how you've been working with your people, as we've been seeing Moses' life, here's a great example in a lot of ways, so many ways, and yet in this passage this morning, he has gone before us and shown us how not to do it, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful that Moses faithfully told the story, recorded it in the book that he wrote, so that we wouldn't miss the lesson of what it does when you beat up the rock. Lord, help us to be accurate portrayals of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.